Good morning and welcome to Ridge Church. I'm Dan. I serve as one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. This morning, we're welcoming a guest preacher. And so if you would just join me in welcoming Brent Chapman, who's here to bring the word this morning. Brent is someone who has faithfully served as a pastor in the Fellowship, which is the group of churches that we are a part of, for decades. And before we hop into his message, he's going to share a little bit with us about what that looks like. And so, Brent, tell us a little bit about who you are and what role you've been stepping into.
So if you could be born into the Fellowship, I would qualify, because my parents, Dan and Judy Chapman, were missionaries in Colombia with Fellowship International. So from the very first moment I was alive, I was part of Fellowship. And for those Spanish speakers out there, hablo un poco español. Poco. For all you English people, I speak a very little Spanish, very little Spanish, even though I was born in Colombia. But then when we moved back to Canada, my parents continued to church plant, which meant the family continued to church plant. So we had the privilege of starting churches in Chetwynd and Sardis, that are part of our Fellowship. And then when Pam and I got married, we got invited to be part of a church plant, which eventually became Southridge, which is across the river in Langley. And God called us into ministry. So 24 years ago, I became a pastor at Southridge.
Amazing. And tell us a little bit about the role that you're stepping into now.
So regional director is someone who gets to work with all 104 churches of our region, BC and Yukon, and I get to work with 10 other incredible staff members, including Krista Penner, who goes here and is part of this church, and I'm really looking forward to that. And basically, as a team, we just come alongside churches and help them fulfill God's mission for whatever God has called them to do in their community.
I love that. And as you head into this role, what are you seeing God do, not just in our church, which is part of the Fellowship, but across the churches that make up this body?
So I only started at the beginning of June, so I haven't been in this role very long, and I'm not actually officially the regional director quite yet. David Harita seems to be really hanging on to it, so maybe we'll have an arm wrestling match some point down the road, and I'll have to beat him on that. But in that short period of time, here's one of the cool things. I think since Easter, I've probably heard of about 7 or 8 churches in our Fellowship who have baptized anywhere between 14 to 20 people in their churches. And this is churches on the island, churches in the interior, and churches in the lower mainland. And a couple weeks ago, I was back in Ontario at some national meetings, and some of the guys from Ontario were telling me that the same thing is happening in Ontario. God really seems to be doing something within our Fellowship across Canada, where people are coming to faith and proclaiming their faith through baptism, which we saw here this morning as well, which is awesome.
That. We're really excited to welcome Brent, so would you join me as we pray for him before he brings the word? Lord Jesus, I thank you for Brent. I thank you for his life, that you loved him, that you've called him, that you've empowered and equipped him for service to you. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought him here today to serve alongside us, and I pray that as he brings a message from your word, that you would fill him with your spirit to proclaim what you desire. We lift him up to you now in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, full disclosure, when Dan talked to me about coming to speak, he said, hey, we're going to be finishing up a series in Numbers, and this is what we're going to do. And so I thought, okay, great. And I was praying about it. I go, okay, John, that's nowhere near Numbers. And so I was working on the message. And then this week, I decided to go on your website and go, okay, I wonder what they've done before Numbers, not realizing you guys have done the whole Gospel of John over like 2-year period. And so then I had another, you know, conversation with God. I'm like, hey, God, do I need to change the message or I do it? He says, do it. So that means there's two types of people here. There are people who missed this message when Pastor Jonathan preached it on May 28th, 2023. So this is like a brand new message. You just didn't hear it. And that was 2 years ago, so for anyone who's come to the church since then, welcome, you get to be part of this message. For the rest of you who were there on that Sunday, apparently you didn't get what God wanted you to get out of that message, so you've got it again. Okay? So, you heard the passage read, it's an interesting story, and one of the first things I want to point out that is kind of cool about it is that Jesus goes to a place where he knows he's going to interact with people who are ostracized from society. John tells us that he went to this place, there was the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And if you know anything about Jewish culture, you know that those types of people would not have been allowed to go to the temple because they were not pure, right? If you read your Old Testament, the priests couldn't be lame, couldn't be blind to go in to serve at the temple. And David extends that later on in Samuel when he talks about people not going into the temple that had any blemish, because any sacrificial animal couldn't be sacrificed if it had a blemish, right? And so the Jews seem to extend that to people. If you had an outward sign of blemish, you weren't even allowed to go to the temple to offer sacrifice. So he comes to this place of outcasts of people, and he goes intentionally there. And he comes across a guy who's been there probably his whole life, or maybe most of his life. It tells us 38 years. And he comes up to him, and he asks them this question. Do you want to get well? Seems like a silly question, don't you think? Of course. Wouldn't someone who's there want to get well? For any of you who are sitting here today who've had a sickness, and I'm not talking about a fever or a cold, probably not even the chicken pox, but something that actually altered your life, you know how this guy was feeling. And you know your response and what it would be to Jesus if Jesus came to you and said, hey, do you want to get well? This passage took on a whole new meaning for me. Most of my life I have lived, I've been healthy, I've been strong, I've enjoyed life. But in December 2018, I had a phone call with my doctor. And in that phone call, my doctor told me, hey, Brent, you have stage 3 thyroid cancer. And what that meant was that 6 days before Christmas, that Christmas was a little different. And fortunately, I was able to get into surgery about a month later. And I had surgery and then a round of radiation. But ever since that moment, when you have a life-altering thing happen to you that could impact your life in such a different way, you come to this passage with very different eyes. And so when you hear this phrase, do you want to get well, post-cancer diagnosis, I know my answer. Yes. Would I rather live a life that didn't have to go through surgery, pain, uncertainty, wondering whether I'd even have a voice? For those of you who don't know where your thyroid is, it's right in front of your voice box. And so when they operate on you, one of the possibilities, the side effects, depending on your surgeon, is that you may actually lose your voice. And as a preacher, that has some significant ramifications. So for those of you who are squeamish, I encourage you to cover your eyes because I brought a picture of post-surgery Brent, okay? So cover your eyes and let's see this picture just in case you're wondering what surgery, yeah, I know. My wife wondered if I could have swapped out my body and got a better one because it looks like I got the frankincense surgery, like everything was just cut off. Not quite, just from there to there in the front. The back still attached. Surgery was followed by a round of very intense radiation where I actually had so much radiation in me that I became radioactive. I had to be isolated from people. People couldn't come around me. I actually tried to enter the States and I set off their radiation detectors. But that's a totally different story for another time. So if I had been asked, do you want to get well, Brent? Of course, my answer would be yes. And any of you sitting here or listening to this who have gone through something similar, you know your answer is yes. But what's his response? He doesn't say yes. If you remember what was read, What's his response? It's an excuse. I can't get to the water. Like, if you've never read this passage before, you've never heard a message on this before, you go, that is a weird answer. Like, you want to get well? Yeah, I just can't get to the water. What does that mean? Well, if you have your Bibles, and we'll have it on the screen, you will note, if you look at chapter 5, there is a footnote at the end of verse 3. And it tells us in the footnote that some manuscripts actually have another verse, and it's verse 4. And so it says, after Jesus came to this place where there's the blind, the disabled, it goes on to say, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Oh, I get it now. I understand why he says, I can't get to the water. Because he's waiting for the waters to move. Now, whether this is true or not, it really doesn't matter. He believed it. And apparently the rest of the people around the pool believed that this was true. If the waters got stirred and the first one could get in, they would get healed. Now, what's the infirmity here? He's lame, right? So you can see that this guy is in a catch-22 situation. He's sitting there, and his mode of transportation, his legs, don't work. So how is he ever going to be the first one into the pool? How is he ever going to get there to be healed? And so his answer reveals two things about him. The first one is this. Obviously, he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know that Jesus could heal him. All he thinks is some guy is asking him a question, and so he's responding. And then the second thing we know about it is that he sees his situation as hopeless. There is nothing he can do to be healed, to be made well. And maybe there are some of you here this morning that are in that very same situation. You look at your life, you may be caught in a catch-22 situation, and you come to church, you read your Bible, you hear things spoken to you, and you go, yeah, but my situation is hopeless, Brent. My situation is hopeless. And so maybe this morning the message you need to hear is that maybe you don't know who Jesus really is. Because Jesus has the power to do anything in your life. He has the power to save you. He has the power to change your life. Now, in my old church, I had a Greek scholar. And so whenever we did New Testament series, my friend Larry would bring his Greek New Testament Bible to church. He knew Greek so well that he would read his Greek New Testament as we were reading our English translation. Any Greek scholars here, by the way? Anyone bring their Greek New Testament this morning? Because if you did, and you pulled it open, and you read chapter or verse 6 of chapter 5, you will notice an interesting thing that's happening in this passage. So for all of you who brought your Greek New Testament, reread that verse, and you will notice that John uses an interesting word that we translate well in the question that Jesus asked, do you want to be made well? If you have your ESV, if you're an ESV person, it's, do you want to be healed? Now, the word that John uses is the Greek word hugias. Normally, if you were reading about healing or being saved, the Greek word would be sozo. Sozo, according to Jim Bergen, who writes in his book, No More Dragons, sozo is translated 54 times in the gospel. So it is used very often. It's either translated in English as saved or healed. 14 times it's around deliverance from disease or demon possession. 20 times it's around rescue from physical life being, you know, near death or peril. And then 20 times it's used around salvation. John 3:17, where for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to sozo the world, save the world through him. Hugias, though, is only used 10 times in the Gospels. And in this section, John chapter 5, it's used 6 of the 10 times. What does hugeis mean? Hugeis refers to being physically well or sound. John goes on to write, healthy, full strength, vigor, as well as freedom from signs of disease. Jim Bergen goes on to say this, hugeis describes a life that is balanced and ordered throughout. Hugeis is this picture of wholeness. For those of you who love your King James Version, King James translates verse 6, the question that Jesus asks, not do you want to be made well or do you want to be healed? It's, they translate it, do you want to be made whole? And they may have the better translation for this verse. Do you want to be whole? That is a different question than do you want to be healed or do you want to be made well? Do you want to be whole? You see, if we're thinking about it as a question of do you want to be healed, healing is about fixing a problem, right? My leg is lame, fix it. I can't see it in my eye. My cell has mutated and I have cancer, fix the problem. But wholeness, that's a different question. If Jesus comes and asks us, do you want to be made whole, what is he asking you? He's asking you if you want to be made the way you were originally created to be. And it's not just about a physical thing. There is a spiritual component to this. If we want to be whole, as God wants us to be whole, it's not just the physical problems we face. It's also the spiritual problems we face. Our culture, I think, is desperately seeking wholeness. They know something is missing. They know something isn't right. They know that we were created to be something different than what we're living out right now. And they search for it. And what does our culture say is the answer to wholeness? Follow your heart, right? Because your heart knows. That's what our culture says. Scripture tells us that our heart is deceitful. It tells us lies. And so if we are trying to become whole and following our heart, we will never find wholeness. But if Jesus comes to you and says, do you want to be whole? He's asking an entirely different question. But notice again the guy's response. What is it? He doesn't say yes. He offers an excuse. I can't. I can't because I can't get to the water. And in many ways, I think we are like the guy laying by the pool who's lame in our life. And if Jesus comes to us and offers us wholeness, our first response is an excuse. We all have them, right? Oh, I've tried that many times. It's just not in my DNA to do that. No one else is getting hurt. I can keep doing this. I'll take care of that as soon as I get closer to God. You see, Jesus is coming to this guy and he's offering more than just healing. And yet he heals him. Verse 9 tells us that he says, hey, pick up your mat and walk. I have a hunch that this guy knew something was different as soon as Jesus uttered the words. But notice what the guy does. He obeys what Jesus asks him to do. Think about that. For 38 years, he had never been able to stand on his feet. If you had something in your life that for 38 years you couldn't do and suddenly someone showed up and said, hey, do it, what's your automatic response? Yeah. No, I don't think so. And yet this guy sees something in Jesus' words, hears something in Jesus' words, and he does what Jesus asks him to do, which I think helps us understand the pathway to wholeness starts with obedience. He starts with obedience. He may not understand what wholeness looks like, but the thing he does know he can do is he obeys what Jesus asks him and calls him to do. The path to wholeness, I do believe, starts with obedience. Later on in John chapter 14, Jesus will be talking to his disciples, and in verse 15, he will say, if you love me, you will what? Obey my commands. Implication, obedience, right? And so Jesus is telling his disciples later on that, hey guys, that pathway to wholeness is obedience. It starts with obedience. Do you want to become whole? I think it's a question that Jesus is asking every single one of us here. Do you want to become whole? The first step is always obedience. At Southridge, we have a program called Freedom Session. Many of you may know what that program is, but it's 22 weeks of a process of going through and looking at your life and the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And it can be painful because of what the Holy Spirit reveals. And Freedom Session has a high dropout rate. Why? Because once the Holy Spirit starts working in your life and you get come face to face with all the things you've done or said or how you've hurt people or how you've been hurt, and the Spirit speaks to you and says, hey, I want you to address this, people go, no, I'm out. And yet that those that complete the 22 weeks, you listen to their stories, and it's about freedom and them finding that freedom, which, you know, is part of wholeness. Because we can't be whole if we are bound by our sin, bound by our past, bound by our trauma, and we never deal with it. And Jesus comes to this guy and says, do you want to be whole? And so he obeys. One of the reasons we don't obey, I think, is because of what this guy experienced. You keep reading in that story and you realize in his obedience, he faced opposition, right? He picked up his mat, did what Jesus said. He stood and he's walking down. And then the leaders of the day say, hey, buddy, you're carrying your mat. It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that as a good Jew. Stop it. Which I think this is a good reminder. That when we obey Jesus, when he calls us into obedience in something in our life, it is bound to make someone else upset. So when you bring your life into line with what Jesus commands us to do and you start changing your life, you are going to make other people unhappy. And so when you go to your boyfriend or your girlfriend and say, hey, we need to stop sleeping together because Jesus has a different sexual ethic for followers of his that says, hey, marriage, sex is great, but it's designed for marriage, I think your boyfriend or your girlfriend might get upset. You know, as a kid, you come to your parents and say, hey, I want to go to Quantos for the summer and do Step Out in LIT. And your mom and your dad's going, well, I don't know how you're going to afford university because Quantos pays you next to nothing. And you go, but yeah, God's calling me to do this. Or you get a little older and you go, God's calling me to move somewhere else and take my family and you have the kids. And then all of a sudden, grandma and grandpa, they don't like that. Or you're at work and you realize you can no longer turn a blind eye to some of the things that are going on because you are called to live a life of integrity. And it makes it difficult. And yet our pathway to wholeness, the wholeness that God wants to give us, starts with obedience. We can't turn a blind eye. You see, one of the warnings that we see in this passage is found in verse 14. The guy has had that confrontation with the leaders, and where do we find him? We find him in the temple, right? Jesus finds him in the temple. And what are the words that Jesus tells him when he gets to the temple? He says, see, you are well again. Now stop sinning. Stop sinning. Or things might even go worse for you. I think this man viewed his healing in a competitive kind of setting, right? He's lying by the pool. First guy into the water, after it's stirred, gets healed. So everything in his life is geared to being competitive. If he can get in there, everyone else loses. Sometimes I think that's the way we view salvation. We can solve our spiritual situation by trying harder. We can make our life better if only we do things harder or better. We're better than the next person. We look better than the next person. But I think we're all like the lame man sitting by the pool. We need to realize that we can never make it into the pool on our own. We can never stop sinning on our own. There's an interesting detail that John includes in this story, and it's found in verse 2. You probably missed it when Dan was reading it. And it talks about where the pool was. And it gives us this detail, and it says, by the sheep gates, verse 2. That's where this pool was. So one of the things about the sheep gate that we believe happened in this time was this is the entrance to the temple where the sacrificial animals were taken in before they were offered as sacrifice. So think about that. You're a guy sitting by a pool for 38 years, hoping to get healed, but knowing that's never going to happen. And in your view, you see the entrance to the temple, which you can't go into because you're lame, and the sacrificial animals every day are going into that gate. Every day, you see the process of salvation, the taking away of your sins happening, but you can't participate with it. You have no way of participating with it. Think about that. Wholeness is about our spiritual condition, not just our physical wellness. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 reminds us that it is by grace we have been saved through faith, which means believing in Jesus, not by our works. There is nothing you or I can do to gain salvation. It is everything's been done by Jesus. Here's one thing I've learned in my process of going through cancer and looking at this passage. You can be whole without being healed. Since my diagnosis in 2018, I have had 3 surgeries. So I have 3 of those pictures, by the way. 3 rounds of radiation. And I still have cancer. It's a small amount right now. It's still in my neck. It's so small that the doctors aren't exactly sure where it is in my neck. But because of the blood tests I take, they know I still have cancer. And yet for some reason, God has decided that he's just going to keep it at a certain level. So for the last almost 3 years, the cancer has not grown. It's just remaining there. In large part, I think it's because there are a lot of people praying for me. And so the power of prayer really does work. But it is also, I think, a reminder to me that sometimes we can get distracted when we look at just the things going on in our physical life. And if we put everything into that, we can get pretty dissatisfied with our relationship with God. When we think that healing has to happen in order to be whole before God. But if wholeness is about our spiritual state, not necessarily our physical state, then I think you can be whole and not healed. Paul was, right? If you've read the letters of Paul, you know that in one of his letters, he talks about a thorn in the side that he prayed 3 times for God to take away, and God didn't. Do you think Paul was whole? I think so. Was he healed? No. Jim Bergen goes on in his book, No More Dragons, to say this: I think Jesus was teaching that it is possible to believe all the right stuff, have your sins taken away through Jesus' death and resurrection, have a guaranteed spot in heaven, have the Holy Spirit take up shop in your life, and still waste the life on earth that God has given you. Many of us have subscribed to this idea that Jesus' grace, mercy, forgiveness, and holiness are sufficient enough to cleanse us from sin and get us out of hell, but they aren't sufficient enough to address the pain and injustice that have attached our very lives here and now. Many of us know that if we were to drop dead while reading this book, we would go to heaven. Yet while we have the assurance of eternal salvation, we also have a sense that we've been abandoned and isolated in our current lives. I think one of the problems we have in churches is we have a lot of people who know they're saved, but they are not living lives that indicate that they're whole. And in many ways, they're like the lame guy sitting by the pool. They know they're going to heaven because they've prayed and accepted Jesus into their life. But the circumstances of their life, they're letting them dictate how they approach life. And it stops them from actually going on mission and doing what Jesus has called us to do. One of my discoveries recently is how to tell if you're not whole. If you are a Christian and you have a relationship with Jesus, there are ebbs and flows in our life. And those ebbs and flows stop us from wholeness sometimes, I think. And I was reminded that when we aren't whole, it is really hard to worship. Think about that for a moment. And I was reminded of this a few months ago. In March of this year, our church sent down a team to Mexico. We send one down almost every year. It's mostly a youth team. And our youth guy, Ben, came to me one day and he said, "Brent, we've got 43 people going this year. I need some help." And I loved missions. And so it was not hard for me to say yes. And so further benefit was my son Jaden was also going on the team as one of the leaders, so just some time to spend with him. So it was an easy yes. And so I got this picture of the whole team waiting at the airport. I think it was like 3:30 in the morning. We're all very tired. We're trying to look happy to go on. And so we go down there, and the rhythm of our missions trip in Mexico is every night we, after a day of doing whatever we're doing, we come together as a team, we sit around, we worship, we share, someone shares something from God's word. We have moments of where people talk about how they saw God working that day. And to be honest, the first couple of nights, Monday and Tuesday, during worship, I was just mouthing it. Like I was singing it because I'm the lead pastor. I got to look like I know, you know, like I'm part of this, right? But in my heart, I was just mouthing the words. Have you ever done that on Sunday morning? Just mouth the words so that everyone else around you thinks that you're a good Christian, right? That you should be here. And I realized after that going, man, I am just not into this. There's something not right. And part of it I realized was that I was mourning my time because this might be my last missions trip with Southridge, a church that I've loved for, you know, many, many years. And then on Wednesday night, I was sitting there and I was looking around the room, and then it struck me. There were teens raising their hands. There were teens on the ground on their knees. There was teens crying in worship because of what God had been doing that day and that week. And I realized in that moment that I needed to reconnect with God. I realized that when we are not whole spiritually, it's really hard to worship. And in that moment, I started crying, and my son Jaden told Pam, my wife, when we got home, that was one of his highlights, actually. He said, "Yeah, Dad got a little verklempt." That's my word for crying, because I don't cry. I just get verklempt. You can look that up in the dictionary. And it's a realization that we can think everything's good in our life, but if you can't come and enter into worship wholeheartedly, I think it's a sign that you're not whole spiritually, that something is standing in the way between your relationship between you and God. It's that engine check light that comes on. And so this morning, as you're sitting here and as we think about going into the Lord's Supper and continuing to worship, if you can't enter in wholeheartedly into that. Maybe God is asking you to address something in your life that is holding you back. And in some ways, you're like the guy by the pool. Whatever it is holding you back and not allowing you to enter the wholeness that God wants to give you. And so I ask that you enter into a conversation with the Holy Spirit and address whatever he pinpoints in your life. And whether it's bitterness that you're holding on to, whether it's a relationship you need to deal with, whether it's something that happened this week that has just thrown you off, whether it's God asking you to step out into obedience and you don't want to do it, or whether it's something you need to confess, I encourage you, be like the guy at the pool. And when the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, step into the path of wholeness by obeying. I mean, we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. One of the admonitions that Paul gives us is that as believers, if the Holy Spirit identifies something in our life that is not right, we're supposed to deal with that first before partaking in the bread and the cup. That's what we're called to do. The whole point of this story, I think, is that Jesus wants to call us into something more. He heals the guy at the pool, comes back to him at the temple, and says, look, there's so much more to life than just your healing. There's a wholeness, but if you don't stop sinning, you can't be whole. And I think that's the invitation that Jesus has when he asks each one of us the question, do you want to be whole? He's inviting you into something more. And the reality is you can sit by the pool wasting your life away. You can be using whatever thing is in your life as an excuse to stop you from doing what God is calling you to do. And this guy who has no name, John uses us as an example for us to know that God wants so much more for your life. Do you want to be made whole? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are listening this morning to this message, and you, through your Spirit, have nudged something in their brain. Maybe it's an uncomfortable something. Maybe you're asking them to step into something they need to deal with. I pray that you would give them the courage to do it. For others, Lord, as they've been listening to this, maybe it's just been the encouragement they need to step into something you want them to do. Lord, we know that when we obey, it's not always easy. It's not something that we can do on our own. But God, when your people obey, we become a witness to the world. And when we obey, Lord, we find wholeness in you. My prayer, Lord, is that this morning, all of us could leave this place whole. Not necessarily healed, but whole. Because ultimately, that's the most important thing. We will get to spend an eternity with you, Lord, healed of everything. And we will be able to celebrate and praise you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Servers are going to come and disperse the elements. I ask that you just hold on to the bread and the cup, and I will come back up later and guide us through that.